As I said, we're very glad to welcome our brother Nigel Dodds with us this evening. I was just saying to Nigel just before we came into the meeting, I was saying to come up to the pulpit with me, because it would be like old times, because I can remember back when we both started preaching, and the first time I ever preached, Nigel preached, and I lasted about 5 minutes, I think Nigel lasted slightly longer than that. And then every time we used to take meetings, and I'd lead the meeting for him and he'd lead the meeting for me. So it's very much like old times this evening, leading the meeting for him, and he'd come and speak just now. So we just welcome him here in our Saviour's precious name, and we trust that the Lord will bless him as he comes to speak a word of testimony just now.
Well, thank you very much indeed for those words of welcome. And it is indeed a tremendous privilege and honour to be here this evening and to join with you in your evening service and to be asked to give a word of testimony as to the Lord's saving grace and his saving power in my life. I remember fondly those days, not that long ago really, you know, I like to think anyway, but I was actually just thinking coming down in the car, it must be, it's over 27 years ago that Brother Dane and I were at school together, and in Enniskillen, believe it or not, and those were happy days, and I remember in the youth rallies and going around the various churches and the meetings at home, taking those services. And what a tremendous time that was, because there's nothing better, the greatest honour that you can have is to be born again, but to be born again early in life and know the Lord's saving and keeping power in your life. So many people that I meet today in my field of activity and wasted lives, people who have spent their lives serving the devil and in sin, and how they regret the things that they've got involved in over the years, even though saved late in life, and how they look back at wasted years. But praise God for the great, tremendous privilege for salvation, especially salvation to young people and to children. And I'm delighted to see so many young people in our service and in our meeting this evening. But what a tremendous opportunity it is that the Lord gives us to serve him early on in life. Last Lord's Day in my own church in Banbridge, it was Children's Day, and the special speaker was someone who I'm sure will be very familiar to those of you here in Crossgar, the Reverend Fred Greenfield, who is of course a former minister in Banbridge as well. And when he was being introduced by the Sunday school superintendent, he went out to the back of the church and brought in an old photograph of the Reverend Greenfield when he was the minister many years ago. And of course it was easy to see how little he had changed over the years. And as I was coming down, I was just thinking how little our brother has changed here. And I hope he'll say the same about me in all those years since our school days together. But it is a tremendous privilege to be here. And I want to share with you just a few words of testimony as to how the Lord saved me early in life. And of course, I want to leave with you a gospel verse, a verse from the Scriptures, which is very precious to me and very dear to me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and 9. For if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I praise God that that verse has spoken to me. It spoke to me in salvation. And what a tremendous message it contains for the unbeliever, for the sinner tonight. No matter what your sins are, praise God, if we confess our sins, repent of them, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a tremendous verse that is. What a tremendous promise. What a tremendous assurance it is for the believer tonight to know that our sins are forgiven. And of course, for every man and woman and young person who is born again in this meeting, in this country tonight, across the world, that has ever lived and breathed, the reality is that for them there has come a point in their lives when they have confessed their sin, when they have sought the forgiveness of God, when they have had the salvation of God applied to their hearts and to their lives. And when we look through the scriptures and look at the experience of life, of course, we know that there are many different types of conversion. But every Christian, every believer, everyone that has gone on to heaven or is on the road to heaven has all one thing in common, and that is that at some point in their life and in their experience, they have become to the point of conversion. They have been converted. They have confessed their sins and been born again. We think of all the great characters in the Bible. We think of all the great historical Christian characters that have lived on this earth, and they have all been through that experience of conversion. Some of them have had great dramatic conversion, like the Apostle Paul, converted as he went on the road to Damascus, and as he went about the business of persecuting the church of God, of destroying the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, hunting them down. And we all know the story of how God, in his wonderful and tremendous grace, spoke to him in a tremendous appearance on that road to Damascus, and the Apostle Paul was tremendously and wonderfully converted, became one of the great apostles of the early church. Think of men and women who've been converted on their deathbeds, who've lived their life serving the devil. Think of the thief who died beside Christ on Calvary's hill, but who at the last moment in his last dying breath sought forgiveness. And the Lord said to him, "Verily today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We can think of those who have come debauched in sin, those who have come with hardly ever having got involved in the things of this world. There's multitudes of examples of different types of conversion. And every person in this meeting tonight that knows Christ as their own and personal Savior could tell of their experience, and it would be different from the person next door to them. But praise God that God, despite all of our differences and all of our backgrounds and all of our different characteristics and our life experiences, praise God, the same gospel, the same message, the same Spirit works in every single example. And praise God tonight, whether you're a young person or a child or a middle-aged person, or someone in the twilight years, the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is speaking to you. If you don't know him as your own and personal Savior, and you too can have this wonderful experience of conversion, of salvation. And I pray God tonight, and I know it's the prayer of God's people, that if you don't know him, that you will indeed come and know him and trust him and confess your sins and partake of life eternal and life abundant. And I praise God, as I said, for a conversion early in life. I was brought up in the city of Londonderry. That's where I was born. People always think, well, you know, you're a Belfast man through and through. But in fact, I was born in the other great city of Northern Ireland, the city of Londonderry. And for the first number of years of my life, that's where we were brought up. And my mother, who was a born-again Christian, faithfully taught my sister and I to go along to the Sunday school and to the Bible class and to the things of God, to the children's meeting and the services in the what was then the Carlisle Road Presbyterian Church under a great gospel preacher, as he was, the Reverend John Gervin. And I remember going along to those services, going along to Little Salvation Army Sunday School, and from a very early age being taught about the things of God. My dad wasn't saved at that time, praise God. Later in life, many years later, he gloriously and wondrously got saved. But at that stage he wasn't, but my mother taught my sister and I about the things of God. So from an early age, I was taught right from wrong. I was taught to have respect for the things of God, to go to Sunday school and to go to church and to listen, to learn the stories. I can remember, I was under that influence of God's word, and praise God for that tremendous influence in my life. It's a great privilege indeed. to be brought up with such an environment. And as Christian believers, as parents, what a grave responsibility there is on us, isn't there, to bring our children up surrounded with the environment of God's Word, so that from a very early age they know and understand the things of God. But of course, that in itself isn't enough. We know this from the clear teaching of Scripture, that simply being brought up to attend a good to hear a good preacher preach the gospel, to attend even a Bible expounding church and a Bible believing church, or to go to a sound Sunday school, isn't enough to save us. It isn't enough to convert us. It isn't enough to make us fit for heaven and home. The only thing that can do that is through a personal experience of God in the individual's life. And so whilst I and my sister were brought up in the things of God, and knew from an early age right from wrong, yet I had not come, when I reached the age of 11, 12, and understood plainly all these things, I still could not say that I was a born-again believer or a Christian. I could possibly have recited the things of God and told you stories about the way of salvation and stories out of the Bible, but I wasn't born again. And it was about that time, in and around 1971, that we moved, our family moved to County Fermanagh, Enniskillen. My father, he was a member of the Customs and Excise, so he used to get transferred along the border, and he'd been stationed up in the Londonderry area for some time, but then he got a transfer down to the Fermanagh border. Of course, it's very changed days now, isn't it? The days of the customs men along the borders long gone. Now you can travel across these borders and never get stopped. But in those days, in the late 60s, early 70s, the customs and excise were still along the border there in Fermanagh and elsewhere. And my dad, he was transferred down there. So we started attending what was then the Lisbalaw Free Presbyterian Church. We had never had any contact with the Free Church before that. I remember my uncle, who just passed away a few months ago, tremendous, faithful steward of the things of God, was concerned about us, and he came to my mum and dad and said, "You'll have to come along now to a good church. When you come down here, we'll get you into a good church here, and there's a good preacher in this church, and you'll be able to come along and you'll be made to feel at home." And of course, my mum and dad, they were a bit reticent. All they'd ever heard about Dr. Paisley and the Free Church was this business of Dr. Paisley getting locked up in prison and all sorts of protests and all this sort of thing. But praise God, they went along, and they decided to take my uncle up on his offer, and they went along and started attending the church, and praise God for his faithful witness. If he hadn't have taken us under his wing, perhaps, dear knows, what would have happened, humanly speaking. But God had his plan and his purpose, and he said to my uncle, "Get this family into the church," and praise God for that, because I wasn't attending that church very long before I came under very deep conviction of sin as a young boy of 12, 13 years of age. And I remember, even though I knew about the things of God and of the way of salvation, I hadn't really come under the sort of conviction of sin as I came under week by week during those services there in the old Lisbalaw church, which has now moved in a Enniskillen, of course. But the hall is still there. In fact, I was down in the hall about 6 months ago, because it's used for other types of meetings now, political meetings and other sorts of things. So I was down speaking at it, and it was good to be back there. And to actually go into the wee room at the back, and our brother here will remember that wee room. It was used as a Sunday school class. And we used to be taught in the Sunday school week by week there. And remember, the day that I was converted and born again, it was the 29th of August in 1971. Some 24 years ago now. No longer than that, 34 years ago, believe it or not. Mathematics was never my strong point at school, and Gordon will bear that out. But 34 years ago, I remember that Sunday morning very clearly. The Sunday school teacher, who again has passed on to be in glory with the Lord, faithful servant of Christ, who that Sunday morning, I remember he had the lesson and he had mapped it out and he had expounded the message for that day. But I remember he went around the class that morning and he just asked us each one to consider in our own hearts whether or not we could honestly say that we knew Christ as our Savior. Oh yes, we knew the lessons, we knew the catechism, we knew the verses that we had been reciting. But he applied the word that morning in a very simple message and he said, I want you to go home now and I want you to think beyond the lessons, beyond the catechism, beyond the verses that you've learned, just consider very quietly in your own heart, can you answer the question, are you saved? Are you born again? If you were to go out into God's eternity this day, would you be ready? Or are you relying on the fact that you've been coming to church? Are you relying on the fact that you've been brought up in a Christian home? Are you relying on the fact that you know the gospel story? Are you relying on the fact that you've lived a good life? Nobody can point the finger at you. You're not running the streets. You're not involved in this or that or the other thing. You're not in any trouble. People could look at you and say there's a decent person. But are you born again? And I remember that spoke to me very, very strongly, because that's exactly the situation that I was in, and that's exactly what I was relying upon for salvation. And I remember going out, we used to go out then into the main service, and I couldn't think or get any rest or any peace or any calm in my heart and in my mind as I thought upon this issue. And I remember going home that Lord's Day morning and again thinking about it and going up to my own room and kneeling down and asking the Lord into my heart, asking him to save me, asking him to convert me. And I remember that verse, 1 John 1:9, and I remember reciting it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And although, as I say, as a young boy, brought up well, I wasn't involved in many things as far as this world is concerned, but I was still a sinner. Still am a sinner. And every single one of us in this service tonight, in this meeting house, young or old, every single one of us, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? And many of you have sat through perhaps years of gospel meetings where you know that the Bible tells you that we're all born in sin, that we're all shaped in iniquity, that each and every one of us needs to confess our sin before the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek his forgiveness. And my, what a tremendous burden was lifted off my shoulders that day. Praise God that I was born again, saved that morning, and set on a new road to heaven and to home. Previously, I'd been on the road, the broad road that leadeth to hell and damnation. But praise God, from that moment on, I was set fair on the road to heaven. And what a tremendous privilege, what a tremendous, wonderful experience that was that day. And I praise God for the fact that he saved me that day and so early in life, and that he has kept me by his power in the days that have followed on. And you know, the wonderful thing is about this tremendous salvation that we speak of, which is God's way, God's salvation. We're not preaching or putting forward the salvation of a church or a denomination or a cult or a sect. This is the simple, straightforward, plain salvation as set forward in the book that God has given to us. It's as simple that any child can understand it. If we confess our sins, repent of our sins, plead God's forgiveness, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, tonight we don't need any litany of any church. We don't need to undergo any ceremony of any denomination or rite of any cult or anything like that. We don't need to go through any elaborate procedures. You can be born again where you sit in this service tonight. That's the tremendous thing about this gospel, that we are so privileged to be living in the days when this gospel is so freely preached in this land of ours and in so many lands. And you know, I listen sometimes to services and turn on the radio and you read articles in the paper and you read articles in Christian magazines, and you know, I think that, and it's clear it is the case, of course, that the devil uses these things many a time to make the gospel so complicated. He uses men to complicate the message so much that men and women are left in a state of total confusion as to what they're supposed to do if they want to get saved. But praise God tonight, the Bible tells us, and that's the only thing that we should have to have regard to, the Bible tells us that it's straightforward and simple and plain. And if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. And praise God for that conversion in my life. And I know that there's many in this meeting could testify to a similar experience in their life. And that is what every single Christian, every single believer has in common, that moment of conversion. And as you sit in this meeting tonight, maybe having attended this meeting house or a meeting house like it for many, many years, having been brought up perhaps in a Christian home and all your life's experiences you have lived within that environment, can I ask you this? Can you look back to a moment in your life? Can you look back to a moment in your experience where you sought forgiveness of God for your sins? Can you look back at that time when you came to that point of repentance and when you sought God for forgiveness? Because, friend, tonight, that's the experience, that's the moment that every single Christian, every single believer needs to have gone through if they're truly to say that they're a child of God. But praise God that we not only have the conversion of the saint, the conversion of the Christian, but we also have the calling of the Christian. And praise God, you know, every single one of us, as believers, when we're born again, God just doesn't leave us there. Sure He doesn't. God has a purpose for our lives. He has a job of work for us to do. Nowadays, when you apply for a job, it used to be that you went along and you started working, the foreman or the manager would give you a sort of a 15-minute rundown and say, there you are, get on with it, and you learn it as you go along. Nowadays, of course, when you start a job, it's all this sort of long lead-in, and you're given all sorts of vision statements and all this new management speak about how you're supposed to promote the company and work for this and do this and relate to that and all the rest of it. Well, you know, in terms of secular employment, we are all given a job of work to do and a task to fulfill. But there's many a believer, many a Christian who takes the view, sadly, that when they're born again, well, really, that's it. If I go to church on a Sunday and attend the odd midweek meeting and so on, that's what more am I supposed to do? But of course, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that every single one of us are vessels of God's mercy, that we're instruments to be used in the furtherance of the gospel, that we're first and foremost to seek the things of God, to seek the furtherance of His kingdom and all other things, all things to do with our own families, our jobs, and how we will maintain ourselves and our families. All these things will be added on to us, all very important, but our first aim in life should be to serve God. Man's chief end is to serve God. And you know, I praise God that from an early age, that the Lord gave me grace to serve Him. And of course, every single one of us that are believers know that there are times when we can point to in our own lives and think about where we have let Him down, where we have failed Him, where we have not done the things that we ought to have done, and we have done things that we ought not to have done. The Bible doesn't tell us that we're perfect. Why, we should seek to be as perfect as we can be. We should seek the infilling of God's Spirit to be as holy as we can be and to live as holy a life as we can be. But we're sinners, still saved by grace. We have to seek every single day to serve Him and to seek that indwelling of a Spirit. And we should seek His will for our life. And whether that is in the school place, college, whether it's in the office or on the farm, whether it's at the home place, or whether it's in whatever field it is, we are there to serve God first and foremost. And of course, there are many who feel the call to full-time service, to go out and to serve God on the mission field, or on God's work here at home. But every single one of us, I believe, should be at the center of God's will, seeking His will for our lives. People say to me sometimes, maybe the political field and all of that and all the things that are to do with public life. There are some people who say to me, and sometimes when you go around the doors at election time, there'll be people who say to you, I'm a Christian and I don't believe you should be involved in these things. I don't believe you should be involved in going to Westminster or in politics and fighting these political battles, because as a Christian our job is to fight these things on a spiritual level and not get involved in these things. But I always say to people like that, that I believe that God has called me to the job of work that I'm involved in, because I believe first and foremost that whether we're in politics or anything else, our first duty is to serve God. And I believe that in the doors that God has opened up in terms of political service, He has shut other doors. He has opened other doors and made us go down those roads. Then I believe that God, if we're doing His will, He will honor us and He will bless every single one of us. I praise God for the opportunities that He has given to us to serve Him and to witness for Him in political life and in public life, both here and further afield. The Bible tells us that we are the salt of the earth as believers. Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that we're the light of the world. And whether that's in the home place, amongst our family, whether it's amongst our friends, whether it's in our place of work, or whether it's in the House of Commons or the European Parliament, wherever it is, the Christian's duty is the same, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. And of course, as we know, salt is a very small element, but when it's spread on a meal or used as a preservative, it is a very, very powerful element. And so the Christian witness, it may seem feeble and weak as far as this world is concerned, but as Christians, as we seek to portray and put forward and expound the message of the gospel and the standards of the Word of God, whether it's at home, in the workplace, in the family situation, or in the political world, God honors that witness. And praise God for the hundreds, the thousands, the tens of thousands who have been reached, converted through the word that has been spoken in season by a Christian believer, by the constant, steady witness of a believer to their friends and family and workmates. Because we're not to hide our light under a bushel. We're not to be silent when there's unrighteousness or sin abounding. We're not to hide that light which God has given to us in our own lives. We're to spread that light. We're to spread the salt. And so in the political world, I believe that that's our job, to do that. And of course, sometimes when you go over to the House of Commons and you sit there and you're surrounded by the hundreds of Labour and Conservative MPs who, of course, have no interest whatsoever, many of them, in the things of God or the standards of God's book, you sometimes think, what purpose are we achieving? What is it that we can do to stem the relentless tide of secularism, of immorality, of anti-Christian beliefs and ideals being foisted upon society? But praise God, I believe that as the standard is raised, as our voices are raised, as the witness goes forth, I believe that God uses that witness for His own purposes. And when I first went over to Westminster, I was pleasantly surprised, I have to say, at the fact that though low in number, there are many good Christian MPs from various parties who are prepared to take a stand on the big issues of the day. And my, how as a society today, not just in Ulster, but across our nation, we are faced with some terrible assaults on the standards of God's book, whether it be to the promotion of abortion or so-called gay rights and all these things that are continually poured out by the enemies of the gospel. It is a tremendous privilege to be able to speak up and to stand up for the things of God. And of course, with Dr. Paisley there in the forefront, he'll never let you take a back seat in these things anyway. He'll make sure that we stand up and speak out on them. And I praise God for
the opportunity to serve alongside him in that place. He and I go back to a long way in terms of political service, because when I first left university and went into the legal profession, after about 6 months he came to me and asked me to go to work for him in the European Parliament. And for many years I worked with him there. And there again, our moderator was very often a lonely voice, perhaps many a time the only voice raised in that place for the things of God, for truth and righteousness. But still that word went forth, because God has his men and women in whatever circumstances, in whatever place. So friend, tonight, seek God's will for your life. Whatever it is that you're involved in, make sure that you're at the center of God's will. Whether you're working in the town here, whether you're working in Belfast, whether you're at school, college, seek God's will for your life and make sure that you're seeking to promote the things of God, to witness for him and to serve him first and foremost in everything that you do. And may God always give us grace and strength and humility to do that, to put him first in every aspect of our lives. And of course, we not only have the Christian's conversion, the Christian's calling, which is to serve him, but we also, of course, have in the Christian's life the challenges that come our way and the difficulties that come our way. There are many people, you know, who say to me, oh, you know, a Christian life is the easy way out, because the Christian has easy answers to everything. And very often when you're debating with people or arguing with them in various forums and various situations, they say to you, yes, but you know, the Bible, it's easy to be a Christian because it's all black and white. Well, praise God, God does give us the answers. This book is black and white. It's very definite about things, and praise God for that. But there's one thing that the Bible doesn't teach us, and that is that it's an easy way out. Because the Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that whilst God gives us the grace and strength to deal with life's problems as they come along and life's challenges, we as Christians and as believers aren't preserved from the difficulties and challenges around us. We have to meet those issues head on. But praise God, tonight, when you're saved and born again, you have one within you and who loves you, your Heavenly Father, who looks after you, who protects you, who's the great shepherd of the flock, who goes before you, who is round about. What a tremendous privilege we have to be the friends of God, to be the kinsmen of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a heavenly home that we're headed to. You know, I talk, as I said, to many people in all sorts of different circumstances during my daily constituency work and constituency surgeries. All sorts of people come to me about different sorts of problems. And you know what I find about a lot of the people who you talk to? They may come to you about a benefit problem or a housing problem or about a job-related problem or whatever it is. But very often when you get to talk to them, a lot of the problems stem from the difficulties that they're facing in their lives, whether it be loneliness or family bereavement or difficulties in making ends meet or the fact that they've got into alcohol or drugs and they've been deserted by family and all the rest of it. In other words, sin is at the root of the problem. And whatever help or assistance we can be, of course, we will help them in that. But the only thing that will really change people's lives in those circumstances is the knowledge of God's grace in their life. That's the only thing that will really change their lives for the good. And you know, they will still have difficulties and challenges, but praise God, God gives us the power and the strength to deal and to cope and to overcome the problems that come our way, to resist the devil, and to overcome the flesh and the temptations of this world. And you know, people say to me sometimes, you know, you go out and about in public life and when the police come to you and warn you about not going to work a certain way, or that you're not supposed to stay at your office after a certain time because there may be somebody targeting you or whatever. Somebody said to me one day, I don't know how you could live like that. I couldn't live like that. But praise God, when you know that you have a heavenly Father who looks after you and guards you every step of the way, praise God, you're able to go out in the morning with the confidence that you know you're in God's hands. And friend, tonight you may be facing, as a believer, as an unbeliever, circumstances, difficulties, problems, challenges in your life that I know nothing about, that your pastor here knows nothing about, that perhaps those in this church know nothing about, perhaps even your friends or even family know nothing about. But praise God, tonight God knows all about it. And if you come to Him, and if you leave the burden of that problem and challenge and difficulty with Him, He can help you through the dark path. And He can bring you out the other side. And I have been through many ups and downs in my own life and in our own family circumstances. Many of you will recall just a few years ago when our second son Andrew was born. He was born with a very severe disability of spina bifida and hydrocephalus. And he was very, very ill for many, many years, and would have good times and bad times. And of course, during one of those times when he was in the hospital, as we went to visit him, the IRA decided that they would come into the hospital and try to do their evil work. And thankfully, by the grace of God, again, because he watches over his children, it wasn't the time for me to end my work, and praise God, the Lord had His instruments there to thwart that. But Andrew at that time was very, very ill in hospital. And you know, at that time, the doctors told our family that, and he was only 6 years of age at that time, back in 1996. The doctors told us, you know, Andrew will never leave hospital. He will never, ever be able to go out and about again. He'll never be back at school. He'll never live a normal life. Because he will just stay in hospital, and there'll come a day when he won't be able to continue the battle for life. But you know, God worked in a mysterious and tremendous way on his body and in his life, and the prayers of God's people went up. And praise God, he made a tremendous recovery at that time, a miraculous recovery. And within a few short months, not only was he back home, but he was back at school and back to a mainstream school they'd never been before. And he was doing tremendously well. So whilst men and doctors said that he couldn't make any progress, God had a different plan for him. And for two more short years, God ensured that he would have that time with us as far as this earthly time is concerned. And yet, 2 years later on, when the doctors said, and those around us said, Andrew's doing tremendously well, he'll not need to go back to hospital now. He has made a tremendous recovery. Just suddenly, the Lord decided otherwise and took him home. And you know, what that proves to me is that men have their prognosis. Men have their ideas about what's going to happen with all their expertise. And they got it wrong twice, but God got it right both times. Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. And make no mistake about it, every single one of us that have been through dark and difficult times in our own family experience, that have lost loved ones dear to us, the tremendous anguish and the heartache, the pain of separation, God doesn't promise that we'll be preserved from these things. But the Lord promises and gives us promise after promise in His book that He will give us the strength and the grace and be with us to see us through those times and to assure us that all things work together for good to them that love Him. And praise God that we as believers tonight have the great hope, the great assurance, the great comfort to know that there comes a day when this old scene of time is done. When we have lived our life as long as God permits us to go on, And I don't know, and you don't know when that time will come when God says, enough is enough. It could be tomorrow. It could be tonight. It could be next week. Or he may, by his grace, permit us to live to a long old age. But it's entirely and utterly in God's hands. There's men and women tonight, you know, think, well, the doctor's given me a clean bill of health. I'm in the best of health and I'm going to go on for years to come. Like the rich man who counted his wealth and thought about the barns that he had built. And that night his soul was required of him. But friend, tonight we have the great assurance that when we pass from this scene of time, that we will pass into the presence of the Lord. And that we will be reunited with those loved ones that have gone before us in Christ. What a tremendous salvation we have. What a tremendous hope. What a tremendous assurance. How tonight, friend, in this meeting, can you go on without the Lord? How can any man, when I say this many a time to folks when I meet them, I don't try to force anything on them or to blast them with the gospel or to do anything like that or to preach at them unnecessarily, but always try at some point, if I get the opportunity and God gives an opening, to leave it with men and women who may have come about a problem which is only the symptom of a deeper problem which is sin. To say to them, how can you go on? How can you go on, friend, day by day, living with no hope, no assurance, no comfort of either the Lord's presence with you on a daily basis or the hope of eternal life with him when you pass on from this scene of time? I don't know how men and women can do it, friend, tonight. I don't know how they can do it. And I trust tonight that you will indeed come to him if you don't know him. I have proved him to be a friend in those great words that I never tire saying, as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, because he has been a wonderful friend to me in my life and to our family. And then, of course, friend, tonight, not only have we the believer's conversion, the believer's calling, the challenges to the believer, but finally I want to leave with you the thought that there is, of course, the continuance or the perseverance of the believer. Praise God, he gives us the strength and the power to go on with him. No matter what state we're in, no matter what sins we've committed, no matter what sort of lifestyle we have lived, God gives us the grace and strength to live a new life for him. And praise God, he never lets us die. I often think of that passage in the Word of God where the great disciple of the Lord, the great apostle Peter, do you remember the story of how he was always the boldest for the Lord, how that he always spoke up strongly that he would be the one that would take the lead in so many discussions with the Lord on behalf of the other disciples, and how he said that he would never leave the Lord, he would never forsake him, that he would do all sorts of things for the Lord. And yet when the Lord was taken, after being betrayed by Judas in the garden, how that the authorities took the Lord Jesus Christ and they took him in and they questioned him and they beat him and they hauled him before the courts of men. And you remember Peter, who was watching from the wings, was challenged. But this is one of his friends. This is one who stood by him. Remember how we read how that, as the Lord had predicted, as the Lord had prophesied, how Peter denied it, not once, not twice, but three times, and ever more angrily, and ever more vehemently, and then the cock crew. And he remembered the words of the Lord, how the Lord had prophesied, and he went away weeping bitterly at the fact that he had let the Lord down at one of the most, at the greatest moment of this world and human history, as the Lord Jesus Christ was led forth to be crucified. Here was the one who had been closest to him in many ways, but he let him down and denied him, denied even a knowledge of him. And yet, when the Lord was buried and rose again, and the message went out to bring the disciples together, the message that was delivered was, bring the disciples and Peter. And you know, I always think, isn't that a wonderful expression? That despite Peter's terrible betrayal of the Lord, despite how badly he had let him down, that when the Lord was risen again, he specifically mentioned Peter. Because the Lord is a wonderful Lord, full of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't abandon Peter. He didn't say, "Be gone, Peter." He didn't cast him out, even though he had failed him. Yes, he failed him grievously. But when he sought forgiveness, the Lord forgave him. And praise God tonight, every single one of us in this meeting tonight, if we're not saved, if we don't know him, he stands ready to forgive us our sins and to give us the wonderful gift of eternal life. And as believers tonight, if we've fallen away, perhaps backslidden, grown cold, gone away from the things of God, praise God tonight, if we confess our sin, if we seek forgiveness, he stands ready to forgive us and to bring us back into full fellowship with him. What a tremendous Savior we have. What a wonderful fellowship we can enjoy with him. We who are just pure, puny human beings, mortals, that the great God of heaven deigns to look upon us and to want us as his friends and to be in fellowship with him. Oh, friend, tonight I can recommend him to you. I know many people that I've come across in all walks of life. Men, as far as this world of concern, prime ministers, presidents, leaders of parties, I've met many of them. But friend, they're just human beings who will pass from this scene of time, and they, every one of them, will have to give account before God for their actions and their misdeeds and their omissions, just like you and I will. And at that moment, the only thing that will matter will not be whether or not we accumulated much wealth as far as this world is concerned, or accumulated great respect, or achieved this honor, or achieved that position, or had this fame, or were known wide and far. The only thing that will matter is whether or not we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior. And I trust tonight that you will come to that knowledge of his saving grace. May you do so for his name's sake. Amen.